You shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. Words taken from the Gospel for this third Sunday after Easter. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Over the last two Sundays, we have seen how various faithful members of the mystical body of Christ have acted as branches on the vine, supplying what was needed for a dying branch to be saved, supplying what was needed for a dead branch even to return to life. We have focused on priests because of the crisis at this time, the out-and-out attack on the priesthood. And so on this Mother's Day, let us return to this topic once again, seeing the connection between motherhood and the holy priesthood by examining two historical cases. First of all, let us turn to the late 19th century, faithful and prayerful little Mexican mother, Conchita. Almost as an echo of today's Holy Gospel, His Majesty once explained to Conchita, "There are souls who, through ordination, receive a priestly anointing. However, there are also priestly souls who do not have the dignity or the ordination of a priest, yet have a priestly mission." And here we can think about Saint Therese, for example. And that's why she's the patron of missionaries. "They offer themselves united to me," he said. "These souls help the church in a very profound spiritual way. You will be a mother of a great number of spiritual children, yet they will cost your heart the death of 1,000 martyrs. Bring yourself as an offering for the priests. Unite your offering with my offering to obtain graces for them." In another place, he said, "I want to come again into this world in my priests. I want to renew the world by revealing myself through the priests. I want to give my church a powerful impulse in which I will pour out the Holy Ghost over my priests as if it were a new Pentecost." As a young girl, Conchita had a very happy marriage and gave birth to 9 children, 2 girls and 7 boys, each of whom she consecrated to Our Lady, saying, "I give them entirely to you as your children. You know that I am not capable of raising them. I understand too little of what it means to be a mother, but you know it." She endured the death of 4 of her children, each dying a holy death. Naturally, Conchita's spiritual motherhood was very apparent in the 3rd of her sons, Manuel. He was born in 1889. She wrote about him, "Manuel was born in the same hour that Father Jose Camaco died. Upon hearing the news, I prayed to God that my son could replace him at the altar. When little Manuel began to talk, we prayed together for the great grace of a vocation to the priesthood. On the day of his first Holy Communion and on all the major solemnities, he renewed this prayer. At the age of 17, he joined the Society of Jesus." While living in Spain, he wrote to his mother about his decision to become a priest. She wrote back to him, "Give yourself to the Lord with all your heart, and do not hold anything back. Forget about creatures, and forget especially about yourself. I cannot imagine someone consecrated to God who is not a saint. One cannot give only half of oneself to God. Be generous with Him," she wrote her son. In 1914, she met Manuel in Spain for the last time because he never returned to Mexico. He wrote in a letter to her, "My dear little mother, you have shown me the way. Fortunately, I have heard from your lips since my earliest years the challenging and saving teaching of the cross. Now I want to put it into practice." His mother felt the pain of separation and wrote, "I took your letter to the tabernacle and told the Lord that I accept this sacrifice with my whole soul. The next day I was carrying your letter close to my heart when I received Holy Communion and in this way renewed my total offering to the Lord." On the 23rd of July, 1922, 1 week before his ordination to the priesthood, the 33-year-old Manuel asked Conchita in a letter, "Mother, teach me how to be a priest. Tell me about the immeasurable joy of being able to celebrate the Holy Mass. I put everything back into your hands, just as when you held me to your breast as a little, very small child, teaching me the beautiful names of Jesus and Mary, and introducing me to this mystery. I really feel like an infant asking for your light, your prayer, and your sacrifice. As soon as I am a priest, I will send you my blessing, and then I will receive yours on my knees." On the 31st of July, 1922, as Manuel was being ordained to the priesthood in Barcelona, Conchita woke up in the middle of the night so that she could participate spiritually in his ordination. She was overcome by the awareness, "I am the mother of a priest. I can only cry and give thanks. I unite all of heaven to give thanks in my place because I am incapable of doing it. I, who am so wretched." 10 years later, she wrote to her son, "I cannot imagine a priest who is not Jesus, even less so in the society of Jesus. I pray that your transformation into Christ through celebrating Holy Mass may help you become Jesus day and night." On another occasion, she wrote him, "What would we do without the cross? Life would be unbearable without pain. Life would be unbearable without pain. It unites, it sanctifies, it purifies, and it merits grace." Father Manuel died a holy death in 1955. The Lord enlightened Conchita regarding her apostolate to spiritual motherhood. It wasn't just in regard to her own son. He told her, "I will entrust to you a different martyrdom. You will suffer what the priests undertake against me." She wasn't ignorant that there were priests working against their Lord. He said to her, "You will experience and offer up your pain in reparation for their infidelity and wretchedness." The spiritual motherhood for the sanctification of priests and the church consumed her, little Conchita, and she died in 1937 at the age of 75. Another touching example we find of priestly mothers comes from the convert, Elisa. She came from a strongly Protestant family. In fact, it was one of the founders of the Rolls-Royce car company. Yet even during her childhood education in France, she was deeply impressed by the exemplary efforts of the Catholic Church towards the care of the poor. After she married Colonel John Francis Vaughan in the summer of 1830, Eliza converted to the Catholic faith with her whole heart, despite the objection of her relatives. During the Catholic persecution in England under the first Queen Elizabeth, the Vaughan's ancestors preferred imprisonment and expropriation to being unfaithful to their beliefs. Surely this is why she converted. The merits were waiting for her to be given and bestowed. Courtfield, the ancestral family home, became a place of refuge for priests during the decades of terror in England, a place where Holy Mass was often celebrated secretly. Nearly three centuries had now passed, but the Catholic beliefs of the family had not changed. So profound and zealous was Eliza's religious conversion that she proposed to her husband to offer all their children back to God. This remarkable woman made a habit of praying for an hour each day before the Blessed Sacrament in the house chapel at Courtfield. She prayed to God for a large family and for many religious vocations among her children. Her prayers were answered. She bore 14 children, with she herself dying shortly after the birth of the last child, John, in 1853. Of the 13 children that lived, 6 of her 8 boys became priests. 2 priests in religious orders, 1 diocesan priest, a bishop, an archbishop, and a cardinal. And these weren't just easygoing priests. Cardinal Vaughan has a good reputation. He did a good job. From the 5 daughters, 4 became nuns in religious orders. What a blessing for the family. And what an impact they made on all of England. For remember, England is coming back to at least allowing Catholicism at that time to come back. The Vaughan children enjoyed a pleasant childhood because their virtuous mother knew how to educate them in a very natural way by uniting the spiritual and religious obligations with healthy, balanced amusement and cheerfulness. Thanks to their mother, prayer and daily mass in the house chapel were as much a part of their everyday life as music, athletics, amateur theater, and horse riding. It was never boring for the children when their mother told them stories from the lives of the saints, who little by little became their dearest friends. Eliza happily let her children accompany her on visits to the sick and needy of the area. On such occasions, they learned how to be generous, to make sacrifices, to give away their savings and their toys. 2 months after Eliza's death, Colonel Vaughan wrote a letter that he was convinced divine providence brought Eliza to him. "I thank the Lord in adoration today," he said, "that I could give back to him my dearly beloved wife. I poured out my heart to him, full of thanksgiving, that as an example and a guide he gave me Eliza, with whom I am still now bound by an inseparable spiritual bond. What wonderful consolation and grace she brought me. I still see her as I always saw her before the Blessed Sacrament. Her inner purity and extraordinary human kindness, which her beautiful face radiated during prayer." The many vocations from the Vaughan family are a unique legacy in the British history and a blessing which came especially through their mother, Eliza. At the age of 16, Herbert, the oldest son, shared his priestly vocation with his parents. Their reaction was very different. His mother, who had prayed a great deal for it and maybe merited it, smiled and said, "Child, I've known it for a long time." His father, however, needed a little time to come to terms with the decision, since the inheritance goes to the oldest. And he had hoped that Herbert would have a prestigious military career. How could he have known that this son would one day be the Archbishop of Westminster, founder of the Mill Hill Missionaries, and then a cardinal? Yet the father also bowed to his wishes, writing once to his friend, "If God wants Herbert for himself, he can have all the others as well." Although Reginald married, as did Francis, who inherited the family estate, the Lord did call 9 other Vaughan children. Roger, the second oldest, became a Benedictine prior and later the beloved Archbishop of Sydney, Australia, where he built the cathedral. Ken Elm became a Cistercian, or tried the Cistercians, but later became a diocesan priest. Joseph, the fourth son, a Benedictine like his brother, and a founder of a new abbey. Bernard, the most lively of them all, became a Jesuit. No surprise. On the day before he entered the order, he went to a ball where he told his dance partner, "This dance with you is my last because I am joining the Jesuits." Shocked, the girl replied, "Really? You want to become a Jesuit? But you who love this world so much and are such an excellent dancer." His response, "That is why I'm consecrating myself to God." John, the youngest, was ordained a priest by his older brother Herbert, and later became auxiliary bishop of Salford, England. Four of the five daughters in the family entered convents. Gladys entered the Order of Visitation. Teresa joined the Sisters of Mercy. Claire, a poor Claire, and Mary, an Augustinian prioress. Margaret, the fifth Vaughan daughter, wanted to be a religious sister, but could not do so because of poor health. Consecrated to God, she lived at home, but spent the last years of her life in a convent, wherein she died. I hope you see the beautiful connection between the physical motherhood and the spiritual motherhood. None of these vocations were possible without that, without Conchita, without Elisa. In the church, the mystical body, both operate and go together. May we not underestimate the importance of this role, and may God reward eternally all our mothers, physical and spiritual. You shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she hath brought forth the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.